Give me a minute.
The first day of the week came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was as lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the watchers did quake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not ye, for I know ye seek Jesus, who hath been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, even as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. And lo, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then saith Jesus unto them, "Fear not. Go tell my disciples that they depart into Galilee. There shall they see me." Now while they were going, some of the guards came into the city and told unto the chief priest all the things that were come to pass. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave them much money, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and rid you of care." So they took the money. And this saying was spread abroad among the Jews and continueth until this day. But the 11 disciples went into Galilee unto the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Before I preach this message, I would like to point out, first of all, that Jesus arose from the dead on Sunday. these two women came to see the tomb on Sunday. That afternoon, there were a couple of disciples taking a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to the city, that town, the village of Emmaus. Jesus joined them in that walk, though they didn't know who he was. And that was on Sunday afternoon. Before the day was over, 10 of the apostles were gathered together in the upper room, and they shut the door for fear of the Jews. And while they were in seclusion, the Lord appeared in their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." That was on Sunday. 1 week later, on the following Sunday, they were in that upper room again, all of them. And Jesus appeared again and said, "Peace be unto you." 50 days after the crucifixion, on Sunday, the church began. And it was on Sunday, for the first time, that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus had been preached. And on that Sunday, 3,000 people responded to the gospel, believing it, repenting of their sins, and were baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. It all happened on Sunday. And then later on, we read in the book of Acts that the early church was in the habit of gathering together to take the Lord's Supper on Sunday. And little after that, there was a special offering being taken up for the poor folk in Jerusalem. And Paul instructed the churches in Asia Minor and Corinth to take a special offering and have it ready, where he wouldn't have to go around here and there picking it up and have it ready, he said, when I come on Sunday. And then when the Apostle John was marooned on the Isle of Patmos, it's about 10 miles long and about 4 or 5 miles wide, nothing there but rocks. They put him over there to get rid of him in exclusion. A couple of years ago, some of us were there on that same place. On Sunday, John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." That's Sunday. And wouldn't it be something? The Lord has this penchant for wanting to do things on Sunday. Wouldn't it be something if he staged his second coming on Sunday? We could pray with John the Apostle when he said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." What better time would there be for the Lord to come on Sunday, when we have come to a place like this and we have sanctified ourselves by the teaching of the Word and by the observance of the Lord's Supper? Wouldn't it be something if he came on Sunday? Something else I'd like to mention before I begin this message is the fact that the Scripture says there was a great earthquake. There never has been an earthquake like that one. A few weeks ago in the month of May, the news told the story of how it was the 100th anniversary of the great earthquake in San Francisco, 1906. When I first went to Lynchburg back in the 40s, there was a man there who was in his 70s who had lived his first half of his life in San Francisco and had lived through that earthquake. You can read about it in history, but it was good to talk to an eyewitness. There were 3,000 people that were killed in that earthquake, one of the great natural disasters in American history. And that earthquake measured 7.5 on the Richter scale of the seismograph. But the earthquake that took place the day the Lord arose from the dead must have measured at least 10,000 on the devil's seismograph, because that earthquake shattered, shook, and obliterated for the Christian the foundations of hell itself. Something else I'd like to tell you before I start the message is the fact that the angel came and rolled away the stone. Mark describes him as a young man, a very strange young man, because he was thousands of years old. He was alive before God made the world. There wasn't a wrinkle on him, not a gray hair in his head, a young man, thousands of years old, before God made the world. God said to Job one time, "Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth and the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Where were you, Job?" You see, that angel lived back then, before God laid the foundation, before he dug the footer, before he laid the basement of this world. He was there. And he was one of those that joined in the singing. What did they sing? I think when they saw planets and worlds and Milky Ways tumble from the fingertips of God, they must have sung, "How great thou art." And what did they shout? I think they must have shouted, "Yahoo! Way to go, Lord! Way to go, Lord! Wow!" That angel was there at that time, a young man. I suppose you've heard of Ponce de Leon, who discovered the Fountain of Youth in Florida in St. Augustine. Back in 1947, I was in St. Augustine for a brief period of time. And while there, I went to the Fountain of Youth. I dipped a glass in the Fountain of Youth. I've got a picture somewhere where I'm sitting on the well of the Fountain of Youth, and with a smile on my face, I drank from the Fountain of Youth. You know something? Ponce de Leon lied. I drank from the Fountain of Youth and it didn't do me one bit of good. But there is a Fountain of Youth. The Fountain of Youth is at the empty tomb of Jesus. Before he went to the cross, he said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." One more thing I'd like to tell you before I start the message. And that is the fact that the angel, it says, answered and said unto the women. Well, in that scripture reading, the women hadn't said anything. What does it mean he answered them? Well, because Mark says, while the women were on the way to the tomb, they were asking a question. Who shall lay us away the rock from the door of the tomb? Angels have very good ear. They have angelic ears, and they had heard them saying that. So the angel answered and said unto them, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay, That was the answer to who shall roll away the stone, the door of the tomb. That question is a question that all mankind wants to answer. Go to the grave of a loved one and look at that stone. And the question is there. Who shall roll us away this great big rock from the door of the tomb? And the answer to the question is what the angel said. He is not here, for he is risen even as he said. Now, I'm ready to preach the message. In this chapter, not one, there are three great commissions. The first commission is the angelic commission. The angelic commission was to the women, go and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. They were not to go and tell Pilate, Herod, Caiaphas, Annas, Caesar, Tiberius Caesar, the chief priest. They were to only preach, tell the story to the disciples. We need to heed the angelic commission today. Not in preaching the gospel to the lost and damned to hell sinners. We need to preach the gospel to the disciples, to the church itself. Because this world has bought in to the bogus plan of salvation, that if you want to go to heaven, all you have to do is bow your head. Tell the Lord you're sorry for your sins, and Lord, come into my heart. That seems like a wonderful thing, but I've looked from Genesis to Revelation, and I have not found that verse anywhere. If your preacher would tell people twice a year only to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, like the Bible says, it wouldn't be long if he only said it twice a year. People would say, that poor fella is riding a hobby horse. That's all he thinks of. But they can listen to the radio. They can go to a crusade. They can see the movies. And they hear it until it's running out their ears. Just bow your head and say, Lord, I'm ready. And because of that, we need to keep hammering away. And it says here that the women ran to bring his disciples word. Ran was the verb that described the action that day. I don't get the impression today that our churches are running in any commission to preach the gospel. I get the impression that most of the church today that I know of is moving in slow motion, going, he is alive. We need to do all these women and run. Tell them, Jesus is alive. The second great commission is the satanic great commission. Those guards were stunned. I don't know that I can prove this, and I don't want to add to the scripture, but I have an opinion that when that angel came down from heaven, he was carrying a modern-day stun gun, because the guards were stunned. When they finally came to, they sent a delegation down to see the chief priest. They knew they had some explaining to do. The tomb was empty. Their lives would be forfeited for that. And when they came in to the chief priest, you can imagine what happened. The chief priest said, "What are you boys doing here? You're supposed to be guarding that tomb." And the guards said, "He's gone." "What do you mean he's gone? The tomb is empty. He's not there. The stone's rolled away. We're going to have to die for this." And the chief priest said, "Now, boys, don't sweat it. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody that Jesus is alive." And they said, they gave them much money. The guards were a little hesitant. They weren't too sure. And the chief priest said, "It's all right. We've got insurance on you. If this comes to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him, rid you of care." You remember that when Judas betrayed the Lord, he did it for 30 pieces of silver. That's supposed to be between $15 and $20. That's all it took. Now that Jesus has arisen from the dead, the ante is going up. The chief priests are going to have to pay more than one man. They're going to have to pay all the guards, not 15 or 20 bucks, but much money. And they realized if Pilate heard about this, they had to pay him off. They were beginning to find out that keeping the story of Jesus quiet was the most expensive thing that they would ever do. And if they hadn't repented, if they'd never repented, it was going to cost them more than that. Jesus said, "What shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life?" That is a satanic gospel. Stonewall it. Don't tell them Jesus is alive. Tell them to read that book, The Gospel According to Judas. That's a good book to read. Tell them to read that book, The Da Vinci Story. That's a good book to read. Better still, tell them to go see the movie, The Da Vinci Story. And they will be convinced that Jesus is not what all he claimed to be. The price is going higher and higher all the time. I heard on the news one day several weeks ago when the moving picture came out. They said the gross receipt at the box office was $70 million. $70 million to stop the story that Jesus is alive. $70 million is far greater than $15 to $20. And the worst part about that is the fact that the person who engineered that story on the movies was Sheriff Taylor's little boy, Opie. I've seen Opie years ago going down to the creek with his fishing pole in one hand and his daddy with him, catch a few fish. Little Opie grew up to tell this dastardly story. I'm so glad that Bonnie Fife passed away several months ago and didn't live long enough to see little Opie do such a dastardly thing. Some people say, "Well, now, that's just a story. That doesn't mean anything. Of course it is. Anytime the devil wants to put down Jesus, he always puts enough truth in it to make it look good. Don't be fooled by any device of the devil. The old saying is, the devil is always in the details. Read the fine print, the microscopic fine print. The devil is always in the details, and that is a satanic commission. Stonewall it. Don't tell anybody. We used to have a fellow in Lynchburg, Ohio, about 50 years ago. We called him the town atheist. His wife was a good member of the church, a faithful woman. But this fellow, Jim, was the town atheist. He'd come to church once in a while and stand outside and argue with people, saying, "There is no God." Well, as it happens, people grow old and finally get sick and die. And it happened to Jim. When they had his funeral, his wife called in a preacher who had been in Lynchburg 15 years before I'd been there. And the preacher told this marvelous story. They always try to get you into heaven no matter who you are. He said when he was there as the preacher in that church, one day this man called him and said to him, "I want to be baptized." And he said, "I not only want to be baptized, but I want to be baptized in running water, out in the creek somewhere like Jesus was." So the preacher said he met him and took him down to the creek, and he baptized him into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when they came up out of the water, that man turned to the preacher and he said, "Whatever you do, don't tell anybody what we have done today." And the preacher never told anybody, and not until that man was in his coffin did his wife even know that Jim had been a Christian all the while. You might say, what kind of a Christian is that who will stand outside the church house after he was baptized and say, "There is no God"? Well, the difference in Jim and a lot of other people only in degree is the fact a lot of people have been baptized into Christ, lived for years, and never told anybody either. That is the satanic commission. Don't tell anybody. Now, one more. The Great Commission. You heard that one. According to Mark, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." According to Luke, he said, "Thus it is written that the Christ must suffer and rise again from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." If you put all those commissions together, I can say that that is the greatest declaration this world has ever known. The Great Commission is a greater declaration than the Declaration of Independence. Is a greater declaration than the Constitution and Bill of Rights of the United States of America. It is a greater declaration than the Emancipation Proclamation of Abraham Lincoln. It is the greatest declaration because that declaration, when it is adhered to, will free people from a slavery far more terrible than any man could ever devise. A couple of years ago, I had a message on that. I can't go over it now. I'll just take off a few reasons why I believe the Great Commission is the greatest declaration ever made. One thing, it's because of the fact that it was given by one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Nobody, no emperor, no dictator has ever had the authority of Jesus Christ. And one of these days, every single person who is here is going to answer to Jesus Christ. Another reason it's the greatest commission is because of the fact that somebody might say, well, that's 2,000 years ago. We know better now. We've learned a lot more since then. It doesn't make any difference how long it's been. Jesus said, even unto the end of the world. The statute of limitations will never, 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 never run out on the Great Commission. Another reason it's so important is because it applies to everybody in the world. Jesus said, preach the gospel to the whole world. We say, how can we do that? Well, he knew you would think that, so he also said, all the nations. That doesn't seem quite as big. But he knew also, we say, well, how can we do that? Then he narrowed it down. Preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission comes down to the purpose of one-on-one, person to person. Another reason it's important is because of the fact the adherence to the Great Commission or the rejection of it, as far as I can tell, will determine whether you spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Another reason it's important is because he said, he that believeth, you have to believe it. But that's not all. He said, repentance is necessary. But that's not all. He said, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is the only command in the Word of God that we are to obey in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have heard preachers marry people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if there's anything wrong with that, but we haven't been commanded to do that. You can do a lot of things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the baptism into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the only thing ever commanded after you believe and repent. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that is the Great Commission of Jesus. If you remember, the angel said, he's alive. Sometimes we sing that song, lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor o'er the lost domain, that he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Yeah. Now, Brother Art will come to lead us in a victory song, because Jesus is alive.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Lord. But up from the grave he arose.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting
Jesus, smile. Now sing like those cymbals crashed, okay?
Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Resurrection story is not just a story about Jesus. But the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. He said, "Don't you know, as many of us as have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we too might walk in newness of life." And brothers and sisters, if we sing another verse of this song, I want to make sure that you understand that this is an opportunity that you have right now. If you have never been able to share in that resurrection victory of Jesus, to rise from death, never to die again, to live ultimately in the heaven of God for the ages eternal that will come, we invite you to leave where you're standing right now, to come up here to the front. We'll go through the scriptures with you, and you can share in resurrection life forever if you'll come. Let's sing one more verse.
Death cannot keep its prey.
Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord,
up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose.
I sure am glad you're here, and I owe my wife an apology. I owe my wife a repentance. I lied. I said we had about as many here as we had last year, but I lied. And Mona's going to despise me for this, but would you come up here with your camera? Or do I need to say it this way? Mona, come up here with your camera. I thought the first way was better. But I want you to get a picture of our Sunday morning gathering here. I appreciate your presence. Art, I'm glad you're able to be here with us. And despite those terrible faux pas you had, you're not fired. That was terrible. Terrible. I tell you, it was bad. Forget the offer. But you're not fired. You recovered. And but I'm glad that Art's able to be here. Aren't you glad Jeannie's back with us again? 35th year of family camp, and she's been here for all of them. And we appreciate that. We're going to meet tonight at 7 o'clock for our area rally. You want to get here early. That meeting just grows and grows, and we've got a lot of special music planned, a great time. Bain Angles, preacher at Pricetown, is going to give us our devotion. The McManaways, our featured group, a great evening planned, and God certainly is blessed today with favorable weather for a good time together. So be here. We start at 7 o'clock. Now, it's very important that we all register for our campsites and all that. And if you have not registered, please, the registration office will be open from 2 o'clock to 6:30 this afternoon, from 2 o'clock to 6:30. And we'd like to make sure that you register for that. Up there is where we have schedules, and we have stickers that you put on your windshield for parking. But when you come in late at night and you pass through security and all that, so please make sure that you go up there and collect the information, the campground rules, all the things that you need for a good week. I just want to ask, I say it every year, and I'm going to say it 100 million times again this year, please be careful with your campfires and clean up your campsites, and I'll take good care of the grounds. But be here tonight by 7 o'clock. We'll start right at 7. Thanks so much for your message, Brother Ed. And Art, did you call on me? Let's pray together, and then we'll have a closing song. Our Father, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus did raise from the dead. And Father, we know that his resurrection was a resurrection that he will never die again. And Father, we love you because you have loved us like that, to give up yourself to die in our place that we might live forever. And thank you for letting us hear the wonderful story. Thank you for letting us tell the wonderful story. And thank you, God, for letting us be here today and to hear it once again ourselves. Help us to take stock of our lives and to make sure that we're doing what you want us to do with that great message that Jesus is alive. As we'd make our way from this assembly, we would ask God that you would lead us safely. If you tarry, would you bring us back together tonight, and may our praise, may our worship be acceptable in your sight. Would you lead us into the best week of family camp that we have ever had, that we might be better ambassadors to tell the good news that Jesus lives. Father, thank you for every blessing you've sent our way. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Enjoy this afternoon the Lord has made. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's sing. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. That the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice.